For our scripture reading tonight, we turn in God's Word to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. We'll read the first 39 verses of this psalm, and the text for our sermon is found in the first 8 verses. Because of the length of that section, we won't reread that. So as we read the psalm, I ask that you pay special attention to those verses, the first 8 verses of Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt and the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and He made the waters to stand as in heap. In the daytime also He led them with a cloud and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" Behold, He smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. Though He had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by His power He brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And He let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for He gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for His wondrous works. Therefore their days did He consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When He slew them, then they sought Him. They returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter Him with their mouth, and they lied unto Him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away, and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. We read the Word of God that far tonight. And again, our text is found in the first 8 verses of this psalm. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this past week, our area Protestant Reformed grade schools, our area Protestant Reformed high school, began another year of covenant education. Schools are precious to us. Precious to us because their long history, how God has used them and blessed the education that's provided in them for many, many years. Precious to us because some who are elderly members of the congregation, we built these schools with our own hands. Precious to us as younger generations because we understand the blood, sweat, tears, and many pennies that were given by our parents and our grandparents to establish and maintain these schools. Evidence of how precious and dear these schools are to us is found in the amount of money that's given every year to maintain them, the amount of money contributed in collections, the amount of money given in the school drives. Hundreds of dollars a month and thousands of dollars a year that parents give, pay the tuition for their children to attend these schools. It's not something that we do lightly and carelessly. To give that amount of money for something indicates how dear and precious it is to our hearts. And yet it is possible that at times we lose our conviction and our zeal for Christian education. Perhaps that's the case because for many of us, we didn't build these schools with our own two hands. And with the passing of the years, we lose a sense of commitment for covenant education. We forget the basis on which they've been established. We lose a sense of ownership for these schools. It's possible that we become disheartened and discouraged because of problems that may arise or that we see in the schools, so that students grumble and complain about having to go to school. Parents begin to wonder, is all of the money that we provide really necessary? Begin to question things because of how small the school may be or the problems that they see in the school. Teachers may be discouraged with the mountain of work that's required of them for such small pay. School boards discouraged because they're unable to find the teachers that they need and they're fielding all kinds of complaints about the work that they're trying to do on behalf of covenant parents. We can lose our zeal and our conviction for the importance of Christian education. This Word of God to us tonight is an encouragement to us in the grand endeavor, covenant education of our children. The passage lays before us what is the foundation and ground of this Christian education. That's not long history, it's not tradition, it's not merely what our forefathers before us did. It's the covenant of God that He's established with us, and with our children after us. This passage lays before us what is the content of the education we provide for our children. It's not merely intellectual so that their heads are filled merely with facts, but it's spiritual, the wonderful praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. The passage holds before us, what is the goal? What's the aim that we have in all of the instruction of our children? It's not careers. It's not earthly wealth and prosperity and power. But it's the spiritually mature child of God. May this word of God tonight serve as an encouragement to us. Strengthen our hands in the important work, education of our covenant children. Let's consider the text under the theme, instructing the next generation. Notice first of all the responsibility, secondly the content, and then thirdly the goal. In this word of God, God gives instruction to parents, their responsibility to train up their children. The end of verse 5 says, which He, God, commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. There's a generational concern, a covenantal concern here. You notice in the text the mention of the different generations in the church. In fact, there's four generations that are mentioned there. First of all, in verse 3, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, there is the first generation, the parents, the grandparents. And then the second generation is the us there. Asaph is talking about himself and the others of his generation. And then there's the third generation after them, their children. Verse 4, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. The first generation, the grandparents, the next generation, the parents, the following generations, the children. And then the fourth generation after that, the grandchildren. Verse 6, that coming generation should arise and declare them to their children. Our children's children instructed. Four generations. The fathers to the children, to their children, and to their children after them. It's an important aspect of the biblical truth of God's covenant. The idea of God's covenant is not mentioned in the text itself, but it's mentioned several times throughout Psalm 78. God's covenant is the relationship of friendship that He's established sovereignly between Himself and His chosen people in Jesus Christ. One of the important aspects of the truth of the covenant is that God is pleased to establish His covenant with believers and their spiritual seed after them. He's pleased to take into His covenant the children of believers as children already in their infancy ordinarily. One of the passages of God's Word that most clearly teaches that is Genesis 17, verse 7. God says to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. God is pleased to work in the line of continued generation. We understand that does not mean that God is pleased to take into His covenant every single child born to believing parents. There are not only Jacobs, but there are Esaus in the families of believers. There are some here who know that from their own hard experience, who know the tremendous grief of heart of a child that's been raised in a covenant home and in the church and even sent to a Christian school, when come to the years of discretion, rejects all of that, evidences by his walk that he wants nothing to do with that and forsakes membership in the church and lives wickedly and rebelliously. It's a terrible grief of heart to believing parents. We know that reality. Not all of the children, head for head, are children of God. And yet God has promised to gather His children from amongst our children. As believing parents and grandparents, we cling to that promise. We believe that promise of God. And we rejoice to see God carrying out that promise in our children and our young people. So we see the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit and God's grace in them grow more and more spiritually. It's a precious truth to us. Covenant that God has established with us and with our children after us. God has given parents a responsibility toward those covenant children, and the responsibility of parents is to instruct those children, to teach them the fear of the Lord, to give them instruction in the life of the covenant. It's the responsibility of parents, first of all. And yet at times, as parents, we can try and give that responsibility away to others. Maybe in our minds we think, well, the church is teaching the children, giving them instruction in catechism, so there's really not much of a responsibility for me. Or I send my children to the Christian school and the teachers are instructing them there so that I really don't have a responsibility. It's a wrong way of looking at that. We're thankful for the instruction in the church, thankful for the instruction in the schools, but the responsibility is first of all ours as parents to teach our children. Called by God to do that, throughout the day, in all the different circumstances of life, we do that as parents in more formal settings. We gather the family together at night, we read, we sing, we pray, we talk about the Word of God. We're giving them instruction at those times. But not only in those formal times of instruction, often in more informal settings, do we give important instruction to our children? When, for example, we're simply driving down the road, we're going away somewhere, and we see something as we're going, or some topic comes up from the day as a point of discussion, we have an important opportunity at that time to instruct our children. And our instruction of them is not only with words, but it's also by our own life and example. Often, children will take in much more what we do than what we say. They might forget or ignore everything that we say to them. It seems like it goes in one ear and right out the other, but there's a powerful influence of the life and example of the parent. Their own godly life lived out of gratitude. Their own life lived faith in Jesus Christ. Powerful influence, an example, and an instruction to the children. Passage, in a sense, is an exhortation to parents. It speaks of God's command to parents. This is your responsibility to instruct your children. But the text is in the form of a vow, the words spoken by a parent himself. Verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. This is a vow. This is the expression of the commitment of the parent to this responsibility. The vow that we made when we presented our children for baptism. And the third question that's asked to parents, whether you promise and intend to see these children come to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. As parents, we've taken that vow upon ourselves. We know the command of God to instruct our children, and our conviction is this: by the grace of God, I'm going to do that. I'm committed to this. This is the most important thing to me in my home and my care of these children, to teach them the fear of the Lord. More important than all of the other things. More important than providing for them physically, making sure they have food and clothing and a warm bed to sleep on. That is our responsibility. Most important in our mind is the calling to teach them at every opportunity we have. It's our conviction. We will not hide them from our children, from the next generation. It's the responsibility, first and foremost, of parents. But there is a responsibility that falls to the whole of the covenant community as well. The instruction of the coming generations. It's implied in the text when it speaks of the next generations. The text doesn't simply say, we will simply tell our own children. But the conviction is we're going to tell the next generation of the church. Our concern is not just for our own children, but we have a covenantal concern for all of the children of the church, to see to it that they're all taught in the fear of the Lord. There's a responsibility, therefore, that falls to all of us as members of the covenant of God and the church of God. Responsibility belongs not only to parents with young children, responsibility that falls to the single members who aren't married and don't have their own children. It's a responsibility that belongs to believing couples who don't have any children of their own. It's a responsibility of the aged in the congregation. Maybe their children are all grown up now. They don't have children in school. Or their children have grown up and they've all moved away and they're not around anymore. Have the responsibility together to see the instruction of the children of the church. We show that by our prayers for the parents and for the children of the church. We show that by joining a school society. We show that by our financial giving, generous, even sacrificial giving and collections and drives for the support of Christian education. It's that covenantal responsibility that is the foundation for our good Christian schools. We believe that in our good Christian schools, we have an extension of our covenant homes. That as an extension of our covenant homes, it's the place of the teacher to stand in loco parentis, is the phrase that's used, in the place of parents. We parents, first and foremost, have that responsibility from God, and yet we recognize we're not able to provide the kind of broad, comprehensive education that our children need to serve God in the midst of this world. Which of us is qualified and able to teach our children from kindergarten through all of the grades up to 12th grade and all of the different subject areas and then teaching all of these things in the light of God's Word? And who has the time to do that with all of the other responsibilities that we have? What mother has the time and the keeping of her home and the care of her children to provide also that kind of comprehensive education? We recognize our inability as parents to do that. And so, with that covenant responsibility upon us, we band together. We form a school society. We hire qualified teachers to stand in our place as parents, to provide that kind of broad, comprehensive education that our children need. Maybe there are some extremely gifted parents who are able to take that responsibility only upon themselves, but even then, they give up that right for the sake of all of the other children in the church. It takes all together, working together, all of the families and the parents with their children to support these good Christian schools. We have a concern for all of the children of the church. Not just the gifted ones, but the ones who struggle and the ones who have special needs. Now, we understand that in certain circumstances, with certain special needs that God has ordained, it may not be the case that every child is able to attend our own Protestant Reformed schools. We understand God has ordained those circumstances. Yet we strive, as much as we're able, to provide education for all the children of the covenant, including children with special needs. We seek to maintain and establish our own Protestant Reformed schools. Not as a matter of pride, saying we can't learn anything in these other Christian schools that are established, or we're too good for that. That's not the foundation. Simply acknowledging our responsibility as parents is to instruct these children in the fear of the Lord. We want, if we're able, to establish and maintain our own Protestant Reformed schools so that our children are taught in school the exact same things that they're taught in our home. It's necessary in certain places where such a Protestant Reformed school is not possible yet to be established, we make use of the other schools that are available. Where we have our own Protestant Reformed schools, we make use of them, knowing that as our responsibility as parents before God is to teach them the fear of the Lord. We want to send our children also to a school where we're confident those same things are being taught to them. Does that mean that our own Protestant Reformed schools are perfect in every regard? Certainly not. If we look very closely, there's ways to improve. And if we want, we could cast stones at the institutions that we have. We're thankful to God for them. We make use of them joyfully and thankfully, knowing that what our children are taught in the home is the same thing they're being taught in our good Christian schools. It's our conviction, that's our commitment as a body of believers, as a covenant community. It's not just parents who say, we will not hide them from the generation to come. It's the whole body of believers, it's the whole church and covenant community together who says, we will not hide these things from the generations to come, but will teach them diligently. What is it that we're to teach these covenant children? What's to be the content of the education that we provide? The passage lays that out before us nicely. We read in verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, literally the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, the works of God worthy of praise, and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. The passage is referring there to the praiseworthy deeds, the wonderful works, the miracles that God has performed in the history of the church, the various ways in which God showed His strength in saving His people. And the rest of Psalm 78 spells out that history. It speaks of God's people being delivered out of bondage in Egypt through the opening of the Red Sea. It talks about God's care of them in the wilderness, even when they were stubborn and rebellious, they grumbled and complained. God poured water out of the rock. God sent manna and even flesh from heaven to feed them. God led them through the wilderness and finally brought them to the promised land. And that's where the psalm ends, the part that we didn't read. God bringing them into the promised land and eventually providing them David as their king to shepherd them. This is what the Old Testament parents were to teach their children. It was to be the content of the education, the history of God's work amongst His people in saving them. All of these praiseworthy deeds and wonderful works God had performed in His strength. That's what we today are to teach our children as well. Teach them home, in catechism, in the Christian school, the history of the Old Testament. God's praiseworthy deeds in creating the heavens and the earth. The life of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, David and Solomon, God's people delivered out of captivity in Babylon. Teach them the praiseworthy deeds of God throughout the New Testament. Life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, the work of the apostles, the missionary labors of the Apostle Paul, and the word spreading throughout the whole of the world. And then we continue with the history of the church in the New Testament. We teach our children about the spiritual struggles of the early church as they battled to maintain the truth of the Trinity and the deity of Jesus Christ. History of God's church through the Middle Ages as there were tremendous spiritual struggles that were faced. God's work in the Reformation is praiseworthy deeds through men like Luther and Calvin and the restoration of the truth of justification by faith alone. History of God's work among the churches in the Netherlands, the history of God's work in our own churches as Protestant Reformed denomination. And then to tell our children the praiseworthy deeds of God as He's performed them in our own lives. His work of salvation for us and in us. How God has worked in guiding and directing our life, the blessings that we receive from God as members of a true church of Christ. Walk through the history. Tell our children the praiseworthy deeds, the might, wonderful works of God. Doing all of that, we teach our children about our salvation. About the grace of God He's shown to us, we point our children to Christ. We don't tell the history for history's sake. As we tell the history of God's work in the Old and New Testament, we're telling our children about God's work of salvation through the saving work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Everything that we teach them has that focus. Gracious work of God in our salvation. Redemption of the cross of Jesus Christ. We can never talk to our children enough about Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. God's gracious work of salvation. We teach our children about God and about His wonderful works in all of life. It's not just the history of the Bible and of the church that we're teaching to them, but in all of the works of God, we're pointing our children to God. Pointing our children to the wonderful work of God in the creation. As we see beautiful sunset. See the rolling fields of corn ready for harvest, as we see the elephant in the zoo as they come to understand the intricacies of God's work in their own body. We're constantly pointing them to the praiseworthy deeds of the Creator. So children learn not only the history of the church, but the history of the world. We point them to the wonderful work of God in His providence as He's bringing all things to the goal of the coming of Jesus Christ. So children learn to read and to write as they learn math and figures. Whatever they're learning and whatever they're being taught, we're pointing them to God. Good Christian schools are a tremendous help in that regard. Our Christian school teachers not only teach the children all the different facts and figures, as they teach them about God and all of the subjects, teaching in the light of God's Word and helping the children to see the wonderful, praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. It's to be the content of the education that our children receive. Broad, comprehensive one that prepares them for life in the midst of this world. But life lived as a child of God, so that they live before the face of God. They see the wonderful works of God and praise Him for them. Especially as they know their salvation in Christ. We're to teach them also how to live as a thankful people, knowing who God is, knowing His wonderful works, especially seeing the work of God in our salvation in Christ. How to live as a thankful people. There's mention of that in the text as well. In verse 5, for He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, they should make them known to their children. The end of verse 7 makes mention of keeping His commandments. In verse 8, uses as an example a stubborn and rebellious generation that lived disobediently. Teach our children the wonderful works of God, how they are to live in obedience to the law of God. Often this seems to take up a majority of the instruction that we give. Constantly telling our children, don't do this, do this. Warning them about sin and directing them to the way of thankful obedience to God. Teaching them to fight against disrespect, laziness. And teaching them positively respect for those in authority, respect for others who work hard in the use of the gifts God has entrusted to them. That's important instruction for our children. Teaching them to live before the face of God a holy, obedient, thankful life. We do have to issue a word of caution in that regard as well. Caution is that our parenting is not merely law. It's easy to fall into that as parents simply laying down the law, and it's necessary our children know that and be instructed in that. Especially we're to teach our children the gospel. Not just laying out for them a list of do's and don'ts, the law. Teaching them the gospel of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Teaching them the love of God for us in Christ. That's to be the emphasis. That's to be the emphasis when we're teaching them the law. When, for example, they've sinned and we're disciplining them. It's not just you're receiving a spanking or you're being disciplined because you did this wrong. Now do it right. Point them to the praiseworthy deeds of God and the saving work of Christ who shed His blood to cover our sins and in whom there is forgiveness. And then our children will live thankful lives. If all we teach them is the law, we're setting them up to either rebel against that, or to be self-righteous Pharisees who take pride in the works that they perform in obedience to God's law. We point them to the gospel when we point them to Christ and the praiseworthy deeds of God in our salvation, knowing what they have in Christ. Children will live thankful lives, thankfulness expressed in a life of obedience to the Word of God. To be the content, the instruction in our homes, catechism in our good Christian schools, point our children to the praiseworthy deeds, the strength, the wonderful works of God. What is the goal? What are we aiming at with this important endeavor of Christian education? It's important that we have a goal. It's important that we not wander around aimlessly in the instruction of our children, but that we have a definite goal in mind. And it's important that we have the right goal. If we have the wrong goal, we're headed way off in the wrong direction. We need the proper goal in mind. Three aspects to that according to the Word of God here. First of all, in verse 7, at the end of the verse, it says that they might keep His commandments. Sorry, that comes later. First of all, that they might not forget the works of God. Right before that, we start with that. The goal that we have in view is that our children not forget the works of God. That's the goal in any education. Whatever we're teaching to a child, we want them to remember those things. And especially with covenantal education, as we're teaching them the praiseworthy deeds of God, we want them to remember that. But they not live their life in the midst of this world ignoring or forgetting God and His wonderful works. But they forget about those things because they're not grateful for them. We want our children to grow up, to come to the years of discretion, to remember, to cherish, to be grateful for wonderful works of God in our salvation. First of all, and foundationally, secondly, we read again in verse 7, the goal is that they might set their hope in God. The word hope there is literally confidence or even trust. Our goal is that with our instruction, our children would set their hope, set their confidence, set their trust in God. And that in all of life. They set their hope and confidence in God alone and His grace for their salvation and forgiveness. That they set their hope and confidence in God for the strength to battle temptation and to live a thankful life. They set their hope and confidence in God in the midst of dark, trying circumstances. They set their hope and confidence in God, glories of heaven that He's prepared for His own. What that shows is that our goal is not merely intellectual. Goal is spiritual. If all we said was the goal is that our children don't forget, but that they remember the works of God, we might think, well, it's merely intellectual, so that their heads are filled with all of this knowledge, and that's it. That's not merely the goal. The goal is that knowing all of these things, believing them, being grateful for them, our children live their faith and trust and hope and confidence in God. It's a matter of the heart. It's a spiritual goal that we have in mind. And closely related to that is the end of verse 7, that they might keep His commandments. And that too is related to the other aspects of the goal here. The goal is that our children remember the works of God, that they set their hope and confidence in God, knowing what they have, by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, they live thankfully and keep His commandments. Practically speaking, is what we look for and desire to see in our children. They give expression to the faith that lives within them, the hope and trust and confidence in God, what He's done for them in Christ by living a thankful, obedient life. They grow up to make a public confession of their faith in the church, which they truly mean from the heart, and that they live as a thankful child of God in the midst of this world. Whether that be as a single, living chastely, or one who's married, living holy in marriage. Desire is that our children live all of their life to the honor and the glory of their God. It's important in this work that we keep that goal in mind. We not lose sight of what we're doing in our homes and in our Christian schools. The goal is not merely that our children are prepared for earthly life itself, so that they can go on, they can get a good job and have a good career and make plenty of money and be successful. It's not our goal for our children. The goal in our instruction of them is a spiritually mature man or woman of God. That in all of life, in all of the different aspects and spheres of life, they live to the honor and the glory of God. In that work, we live in dependence upon God and upon His grace. We rejoice in the good fruit that God is pleased to bring, bestowing His blessing upon that work as parents. We understand, as parents, we understand in our schools and even in the church, we're not able in ourselves to touch the hearts of our children. We're able to give this instruction, but we're not able to ensure that they will remember the praiseworthy deeds of God. We're not able to produce faith in their hearts so that they live with their confidence and hope set in God. We're not able to see to it that they live all their life out of love for God and the neighbor and thankful obedience. Give that instruction. We labor faithfully. Live in dependence upon God and upon His blessing. We do so in confidence. Confidence that God has promised to bestow His blessing. He's pleased to use that means to build up and to strengthen the spiritual seed amongst our children, so that our children do grow into spiritual maturity. The way that they've been taught, they don't depart from that, but live in that way all their life. They remember the wonderful, praiseworthy deeds of God and praise and worship Him from the heart. Set their hope and confidence in God. In gratitude, they keep His commandments and seek to glorify Him in all of their life. Praise be to God for His blessing and the fruit that He gives. Praise be to God for His wonderful work in the hearts and lives of our children and our young people. In dependence upon that, persevere. Press on in this important work. Continue faithfully as a covenant community, instructing the next generation. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, give thee thanks for the work that thou dost perform in us and in our children. This is from beginning to end and in all ways thy work and thy grace. Though we labor in the consciousness of our complete dependence upon thee, crown our weak and feeble efforts with thy blessing. Establish the labors of our hands, the spiritual good of our children and our young people, and raise up the next generations so that they know thee, they love thee, and they desire to serve and glorify thee in all of their life. Blot out graciously many shortcomings, weaknesses, and sins. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.